Good to see you, church. I want to start with a confession, and that is that I'm really nervous. You say, well, don't you preach almost every weekend in Spanish? Yes. And I've had the privilege of preaching here in English plenty of times, and I'm really nervous because it's a really tough subject today. And I just want to let you know that I love you, and I want to let you know that I've never seen myself as deserving of being part of this amazing local church called the Summit Church, and I've never seen myself deserving of having been welcomed by this amazing country, the United States of America. I'm just so grateful to God for you and for this country. And I want you to know that I love you, and I want to share with you about unity. And I want to share, maybe I should start by sharing a story. I wrote it down so I can keep myself together emotionally. There was a lot of laughter and a lot of tears recalling this story. The year was 1998. I moved from Miami, Florida to Johnson County, Garner, North Carolina. Big change. I am originally from an island located directly south of the United States, yet I learned quickly that though I had traveled here north from Miami, Florida, and came from a place even more south than that, I learned when I arrived in Johnson County, North Carolina, that I was arriving in the south. And I had no clue what that meant in February of 1998. It didn't make sense to me, but, you know, ignorant as I was, I had traveled north, and now I was in the south. And I bought a little house in Johnson County. I loved the country. I loved the tranquility of the country. I still have that place. And I noticed most of my neighbors had these flags everywhere. They looked so cool to me. They looked almost like the British flag. And so I figured that it had to be the North Carolina state flag because there were so many around everywhere. And I remember, like if it was now, I remember going to my neighbor one day with a broken English, even more broken than this right now, and saying to him, hola, neighbor, I'm your new neighbor from the south. And I really like your flag. It's the North Carolina state flag, isn't it? Isn't it funny that I then went to say, where can I get one of those? You can imagine the look of confusion in this neighbor. I was about to walk out of there to go buy a Confederate flag. Imagine a Latino riding around with a Confederate flag. You see, I went to college in Miami, but I had never learned that part of our history. And after doing a little research in the days of no internet, I quickly realized why my neighbor was surprised and why he really was not very welcoming of me. And I learned why certain parts of North America are called the South. And to be honest with you, the history made me really, really sad. There was a particular neighbor in Johnson County that I decided to love and to befriend. Out of all the neighbors, this was the one that truly, truly hated Latinos and anybody that did not look like him. And you may say, well, then why did you befriend them? You see, I am convinced of a couple of things. That nothing is as strong as the power of the love of Jesus Christ. And that his love covers a multitude of sins. And I was also convinced that there was something he didn't know about history, maybe. Or there was something he didn't know about Latinos, or something maybe he didn't know about the gospel, even though strangely he thought he was more Christian than me, despite of him treating me like an animal. And every attempt I made to love and serve this neighbor was met with slander and hostility back towards me, with actions and words that I don't even want to recall. And it's amazing how much words can hurt more than a punch. And many times, I left this guy's presence in tears. It was It was hard, y'all. It was really hard. But you see, love endures all things. And love suffers all things. And in the words of Dr. Keene, I too had a dream to see a heart transformed. For the Bible tells me that prophecy shall fail, and that tongues shall cease, and that knowledge shall vanish away, but Christ's love endures forever. And of course, his neighbor could not admit or conceive or even see his sin. He knew the word of God, yet was blind. Nothing new to Jesus. Jesus faced many that knew plenty of Bible, yet were blind. And all of the love and all of the serving and all of the listening to this neighbor didn't seem to be having an effect until one day something happened. While I was listening to him, I started weeping. Weeping of pain because of something he said about his own people. And I didn't see it coming. He didn't see it coming. You see, he was explaining to me that there is a sector of the white community that is hurting and feels discriminated against by their own people. And he told me that even though they're white and ethnically part of the majority, he said to me, Riddell, I feel that the rejection that you talk to me about, that minorities feel, I think they feel that. And so I asked him, who are they? And then he uttered one of the most horrific words I've ever heard when describing a human being. He said, they call this people white trash. And as soon as I heard that, it broke me deeply. It really did. And I responded to him, Larry, why would anyone call another human being trash? And I started sobbing for his people, people that I didn't even know about. And it was then when this neighbor realized that my pain and the pain of African Americans and the pain of other minorities was real too. I was genuinely broken for his people. He didn't know what to do with grace, and it was there where he started seeing how dismissive, how arrogant and distant he was to people that were not like him. And he started seeing that a lot of American history is not the pretty sanitized version that we get on so many textbooks. And he started facing reality and facts, and I started facing reality and facts with him, and we wept together for the first time for our people. And I remember going with him. I wanted him to show me these communities. And I remember going with him to trailer parks in Johnson County to love on these people so that I can remind them that they're beautifully made, that they're loved, and that they are not trash. That day he asked me, why do you care so much? Where do you come from? And I said, neighbor, the Bible says that because of Jesus, I now belong to God. And it's not that important where I come from. What's important is where I'm going because of Jesus. And I told him, I want to tell you more. I want to tell you more about Jesus, and I want to tell you more about his love and how his love transforms the way we live and the way we relate to each other. And today we love each other, this 85-year-old now, white guy. And he would be the first one to tell you how blind he was to his discrimination and indifference of others. And I have no idea how to preach what I'm about to preach to you, Summit. Because you see, the gospel tells us that reconciliation is not reconciliation to God and that's it. The summary of the law of God is not love God with all you got and that's it. It's love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and your neighbor. And it's hard because I want to let you know that it comes from a place of love. and I would love for you to be willing to listen. When we either knowingly or without meaning to, when we refuse to be one, when we refuse to get outside of our comfort zone, when we refuse to do life with people that are not like you, that lack of unity puts at stake our witness and the credibility of our message that Jesus was sent to reconcile us to God and to one another. Jesus himself said it. In John 17, he prayed to the Father and said, "Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." What for? "So that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." What for again? "So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Lack of unity puts at stake the credibility of our message. Let us pray. Father God, give us disposition to hear your word today. Father, you say in your word in 1 Corinthians that not many of us were wise by human standards. Not many of us were influential. Not many of us were of noble birth. And here I am, that's me, God. But you, oh God, chose the foolish things of the world, like me, to shame the wise. God, you chose the weak things of the world, like me, to shame the strong. God, you chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, to bring down false powers and fears so that no one may boast, that we may live in the rest and satisfaction and joy that it is to live for your glory alone and not ours, as 1 Corinthians says. Father, if you can use anything, and I know you can, please, Lord, please use me today. En el nombre de Jesús. Amen. Jesus speaks in chapter 15 of John, and right after he gives us a strong command to love each other, right after that he says this: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." And now we see a pattern where Jesus starts to say, listen, if they did this and that to me, they're going to do it to you. You can see it in the second part of verse 20, next verse. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name," Jesus says, "for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what it is written in their law: they hated me without reason." Boy, I know that feeling too well. "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify." This is the word of God. I've shared with you before that the story of humanity only really makes sense at the light of the story of the Bible. That before you and I existed, before humanity existed, there was a battle of two kingdoms in the heavenly realms. A beautiful angel of light rebelled against God and his kingdom and fooled a third of the angels to rebel with him and to try to overthrow God. The result of that rebellion is that God kicked him and the fallen angels out of his kingdom down to this world. In fact, Jesus himself said in Luke 10, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, when you realize that this story begins with this world being occupied first by the very evil kingdom that rebelled against God, the same enemy that fooled Adam and Eve, you see, that gives you so much light into everything else in the world. That means that every country and every culture on planet Earth is affected by sin and evil. There is sin in every culture. Now, there's also beauty in every culture, as different as they may be. God is a God of creativity. He's a God of diversity. Just look at the flowers. They are so different, yet they are so beautiful. Or you can see it in creation. You see the Niagara Falls in the East Coast, so beautiful. And then you go to the West Coast and see the Grand Canyon, or near the West Coast. And they're so different, but they're both breathtaking. So there's lots of beauty and diversity in different cultures, but church, there's also a lot of sin that comes with that as well. A lot of worldliness in this world, of which Jesus says here in John 15, you're not off. So when godliness comes to a worldly culture, whatever that culture and country may be, when godliness comes, godliness does not remove the distinctives of that culture, the music style, the colors, the flavor of that particular culture. However, godliness does remove anything and everything in those things that does not honor the Lord and His word. So when we talk about diversity and unity and oneness, we're talking of embracing how different God has made us, that we can celebrate that beauty and witness it so that we do not lose our witness, but you can embrace it because, and you can embrace it confidently, because we're not talking about anything that will discern the word of God. Because nothing is better for a human being than the God of the word. The highest beauty, the highest awe, the highest satisfaction you can wish somebody is God. If we celebrate our diversity without being united in God, we will only be celebrating diverse manifestations of sin. But Christianity does not remove our diversity. It does not remove our different colors and styles. No, God is trying to deliver us from any sin and idolatry that there may be in a culture. And you can be who God made you to be and be different. And actually, you can enjoy most the uniqueness of your culture when you're not participating in the sin that separates you from the God that gave you your unique culture to begin with. Every time any culture gives weight and glory to God, the result is always joy and life. But at the same time, every time a culture demands weight and glory that only God should have, the result is conflict and death, and we see that in our American history. Let's keep hammering this principle Jesus is teaching here in John 15. Jesus is saying, you shouldn't feel at home in this culture because we're not from this culture. We shouldn't feel at home in this country because we're not from this country. We shouldn't feel at home in this world because we're not of this world. We're living in two different kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and they couldn't be any more different. The kingdom of God is eternal, this one's not. The kingdom of God is light, this one's darkness. God's kingdom leads to life. The best thing this one can give you on your last breath is an expensive tombstone. So we received a foretaste, a sampler of the kingdom of God when Jesus came down here and walked a few years, didn't we? His paths are straight. His life, kindness and love. All his works were good and with pure intentions. All his words were true. His steps, healing for us. His end, glory to God and reconciliation for us. To God and to one another. So the unity and world peace we all long for is only possible when humanity surrenders to the King of Peace. And we got a sampler of his kingdom when he came the first time, and he will return a second time for the multi-ethnic church he promised Abraham, and for the one he will end up with, as we see it in Revelation 5. So we live between two kingdoms. And the pattern of human history for thousands of years is that we cannot achieve world peace. Isn't that obvious to us? We're fighting more now. And how many thousands of years have to pass for us to humble ourselves to this truth? That the kingdom of this world is against the kingdom of God. And if we want to see unity and God's kingdom here, we must start acting as if we were not from this world. At best, this world returns good for good. What a low bar. How humanistic is that? The world also returns evil for evil. We act worse than animals sometimes. This world returns evil for good. That's satanic. Oh, but those who return good for evil, those who are called Christians, they are not from this world. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Believer, we're not of this world. And please, please, please know this, please. Our hope is not in a particular country or a particular president. Our hope is in a perfect king named Jesus and his kingdom. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in the Lord, because he's greater and he's better. We're not of this world. And in the words of the theologian that was an atheist and came to Christ, he said, if we find ourselves with a thirst and desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most natural explanation is that we were made for another world. Now, here's a dilemma. I don't know if you caught it already, but there is a dilemma in John 15. That in the Christian life, we see a ton of inexplicable love, but at the same time, the Christian life is one where you'll be hated. So we see God leaving his throne, bringing us out of spiritual blindness and stubbornness, all by grace and love, and that same God sends us out to love a world that hated him and will hate us. Every country and every culture, including this one, listen, will have a tendency to cling to its culture rather than to the word of God. When the culture feels at risk, you'll despise God's word because it challenges your identity. It challenges that which you've clinched to. The world Jesus calls us to love, for God so loved the world, Jesus says will hate us also, just as they hated him. And that's a dilemma. And so John 15 reveals to us that we shouldn't be surprised or alarmed when we see hostility and animosity towards Christians. And our response to that hate and that hostility is to love others still, because they are who we were towards God, and we were saved by sheer grace. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that he hated me first. If Jesus is perfect, and he is, and they hated him, it shouldn't surprise me that my neighbor in Johnson County hates me, even if he thinks he's Christian. But hate is not personal towards us. You need to learn to see people with the eyes of love of Jesus Christ. They hate to let go something dear to them in their system or culture. They do not know what they're doing by protecting what they think is better, when in reality, what they cling to is too little compared to God. See, this is what Jesus said in the cross. He says, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This is what Stephen said when he was being stoned to death in Acts 7. His very enemy is stoning him to death. And he says, God, forgive them. They have no clue what they're doing. He didn't take it personal. The next verse says, if you belong to the world, this is one of the most amazing verses to me in the chapter, by the way. It says, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. Why? Because everybody loves people just like them, but that's not love at all. That's loving yourself. Loving someone that looks like you is loving the fact that you don't have to make much effort nor inconvenience yourself to love that person. That is not love. Here's the logic of what Jesus is saying. People will know you're united with me because you're united to each other when culturally you shouldn't be. But what have we done? We flipped that coin completely, haven't we? We flipped this entire idea. Jesus said we were supposed to be united to each other and hated by the world, but we are comfortable with the world and hate each other. It's worth asking yourself, is your unity to the body of Christ and the unity in which you seek out to live your life one that is outrageous, that cannot be ignored, just like the life of Jesus? Or are you just hanging out with people like you? Of the last 10 people you've texted, do they look like you? The people you've had in your home in the past month, over for dinner, or to play with your children, or for a sleepover with your children, do they look just like you? The books you're reading, are they written by people who look and think just like you? Brothers and sisters, that's not unity. That's isolation. And it's not why Jesus came. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We do have a sense, I think, in which we know the world hates us. That's why when we go to a coffee shop, we think it twice to pull the Bible out and put it on the table. Because naturally, we don't want to be put on a group of people where people believe that we're going to be part of that group that is haters and bigoted people. Now, are there haters and bigoted people in the world? Yes, there are, in every country and every culture. But we do get a sense that we're despised. This is also the reason why, and I love when people ask me, well, not really, but when people ask me, what do you do for a living? Oh, my word. This is what I respond. I say, I'll tell you what I do for a living, but you have to promise me first that you will not judge me. By that time, they don't want to know what I do for a living. Especially with the last name Hernandez. They think I'm a hitman or something. You know, hitman from Mexico, you know. So like, no, I don't want to know what you do for a living. And then I say, no, I'll tell you. You asked me, so I'll tell you what I do for a living. I said, I'm a pastor. And then they see what I meant. They wrestle now to give me the tolerance they claim to have. Because they want to hate me, but they just said they won't judge me. Jesus said, I've moved you from the kingdom of darkness to my kingdom of light, and that's why they'll hate you. The light named Jesus has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. And when you are his, you'll be despised because the truth of God abides in you, and it clashes with the fact that people do what they want to do. They want to continue to be homogeneous. It's so sad. They want independence from God. Independence. And let me tell you, independence may be an American way, a message, but it sure ain't the message of the Bible. Summit family, don't lose sight that what matters most in the world is not the temporary hate and trials of this world, but the God who made it. Because Jesus is better than life, and the reason you can have strength to love this world rather than be infected by hate, and precisely because you're no longer from here, you're here. But this is not home yet. It's that you can love. I don't have to be affected by the hate. In fact, I abide in the one who is love. I can love while being hated because I'm just passing through. I am loved. I am heaven bound. I am in a ship of salvation called Jesus that will never sink. Remember the words of Jesus. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know God, the one who sent me. They hated me without reason. And Jesus still says, but you also must testify. There's a better kingdom. One with no more separation, people from every culture and tribe and language in perfect harmony and love. Now, let me bring this down to earth a little bit by applying it to the United States of America. That God's word may renew our minds. And make no mistake, I love this land. I love this place. I'm so grateful to God for the United States. But I'm applying it here because I'm not preaching in London or Dominican Republic. I'm preaching in the United States. And as we already saw, our enemy occupied this world first. All cultures and countries are affected by his temporary rule. So therefore, believers, no nation in a fallen world post-Genesis 3 is formed Christian. There's only four chapters in the Bible that do not have sin. Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelations 21 and 22. If you're in the middle, you're a sinner. So no nation in a fallen world post-Genesis 3 is formed Christian. And the reason why that's real important, hear me now, it's really important to understand this in the United States, is because many of us assume that the U.S. had a great Christian past that we need to get back to. And this, let me humbly tell you that this narrative minimizes terrible non-Christian acts and actions under the name of people of God. In the words of John MacArthur, our nation's founding fathers were not Christian, they were theist. People generally believe in God, but there's a difference in believing in God and following Jesus and obeying what his word says. And by the way, John MacArthur repeated that recently when he was interviewed by Ben Shapiro. Now, let me clarify something again. Make this clear. If by any stretch of the imagination you think that this is an anti-USA sermon somehow, you are dead wrong. There's a fun fact here for you. Let me tell you this. You know where the first words was that I learned in English? First words that I learned in English. I didn't even know what I was saying phonetically, but I wanted to learn it. I learned the national anthem completely. The first thing that I asked my teacher, I got to this country, I was put in school immediately, and I asked my math teacher to teach me the national anthem of the United States because I wanted to pay homage and gratitude to the land that welcomed me, and I couldn't stand going to a ballpark or any other event where they were singing the national, and I couldn't because I didn't know it. So that was the first thing that I asked to learn in English, only to find out later that a lot of Americans don't even know the national anthem, but. But I love this land. I drive a muscle car. God bless America for muscle cars. If you haven't been to a strawberry farm in Johnson County and picked strawberries with your kids and ate that amazing homemade ice cream and drank that apple cider, I love this land. But please hear this. Please hear this. The ideologies of this world tell you that cultures are neutral and sacred, but the Bible says that there is not one that is good. And that the kingdom of evil resides in this world for now. Because humanity rebelled against God, all cultures of this world have worldliness in it, including the so-called Christian culture of this country. We're living in times where politics and alliances and country and precedent seem to be more important than God and his kingdom, and it breaks my heart. But Jesus wants us to be people of his word. And he keeps pointing us upward. We are not of this world. You either believe that or you don't. But that's what the word says, that we're not of this world. The church is not a place where we primarily talk about the nation and its leaders, but rather where we talk about he who is sitting on the throne, God Almighty. And that doesn't mean that we don't call out sin or stay silent where sin abides. But again, the hope for our nation is not a nation or a leader. The hope for humanity is Jesus and his kingdom. He has eternal impact. That's what John 15 is trying to tell you. We do pray for our leaders, but we are not of this world. Now you see why this is so important for a USA context. In the same way, there is no way to see the reason for our present sin unless we go back and see the history of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. There is also no way to see our present discrimination if we don't look back to our own history and do the same. And I say this with much sadness, having shed so many tears in private about the following sad and gut-wrenching truths. And what makes the following so sad is that the church was far too often silent while the following was happening. I know that not all of our history is bad, but plenty of it is. Church, the killing of Native Americans in this country was real. People made in the image of God. My 10-year-old son, Christopher, 10 months ago, came home crying after reading a book about the Trail of Tears. The Trail of Tears is real. This nation's founding included the genocide of Native Americans. Also, some of the fathers of this nation would cut out, you can see this in Washington, D.C., that they would cut out from the Bible everything that they didn't like. Does a Christian do that? The Constitution, when it was written in 1787, it really didn't stop slavery, did it? It didn't help people of color, did it? Just 100 years ago, that's not that long ago, women couldn't even vote in the elections. Other founding fathers of the nations, on the one hand, approved racism and slavery of human beings, but on the other hand, they would have relations with the slaves of color, and then they would not recognize those children as their own because they were not totally white. And they have monuments for this in D.C. as well. It's so sad every time I go and see those monuments. So to them, black women were not human enough to have rights nor freedom, but yet human enough for them to render the selfish pleasures on. Those are not Christian founding principles. The word of God is fulfilled. At the light of John 15, no nation or culture or people, not even mine, no nation in the world is Christian except those who acknowledge your sin, repent, run away from them, and place their trust and live in total control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you are not of this world. Now, is the USA worse or better than other countries? That's just the wrong question, because the USA is a country, and that means it's not our home. No country deserves our greater alliance. We are not of this world, remember? It's not whether our sins are big or small. It's just that this is a country, and it will not last like God's kingdom. If we trust in it rather than in God, we fail. And that matters because if we do not admit this, we'll minimize aspects of our past that we need to grapple with so that they may not be repeated. And listen, I know a reality check is never fun for me, for you, for anybody, but we need it if we want to grow. We love our country best when we don't love it first. When we love God first, only then can we have harmony with each other in a great land. Let me start closing by talking about alliances a little bit. I say this out of love. Some of you have more allegiance to a political party than you do to the Word of God. Repent. We can love each other in the midst of our differences. And I don't know what banner you go by, but if you call yourself a Christian, your banner is not American or Cuban. Your banner is Jehovah Nisi. God is our banner. That's what Nisi means. It's not that I'm not grateful of where I was born. I love that little island. Come on. It has great beaches and great drinks. Talking about mango shakes, your mind is in the gutter, like thinking about mojitos. I love that place. But what it is that I am more grateful of where I'm going because of the blood of Jesus that he shed for me. That where I'm from. And I'm not home yet. Perhaps your banner, perhaps your identity, the flag you wave is, I'm an American citizen. I hate to pop your bubble, but the word of God says our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the highest, most costly, highest paid citizenship there is available. Because he took the blood of the perfect Son of God. So our banner is not geographical to where we're born physically. We can appreciate the creation and it's God's made beauty, but my joy is in the new birth spiritually, for he leads me to the maker of all things. So listen, your affiliations are revealed by the banners you wave. I want to wave nothing but Jesus. So I pray that your banner, that your identity, your tribe may not be tribalism of any kind, but the all-compassing God. So what flag do you wave? What banner do you wave? We're residents of this world, but citizens of the kingdom of God. If you were to ask Larry today, he waves a different banner, one that simply says Jesus. In the words of the Puritan, why are our emotions, your emotions and mine, not satisfied by all the things we see here on earth. It's like carrying a large ship to a narrow channel, such that it cannot sail there. It will even touch bottom, but give that ship the space of the sea, and such will run like the wind. In the same way, brethren, everything here, everything that delights you on earth, all the comforts that you know and long for, they are like narrow channels, small drops of pleasure that instead of satisfying, rather inflame the appetite of your soul. Oh, but take your soul to Jesus, bring it to Christ, and in him you'll find floods of deep living water in which your soul will have the space of the sea to run freely for the first time. The Christian road is narrow. The mind doesn't have to be. Summit the Dream is not a pretty neighborhood with white picket fences and kids riding bikes where everyone looks the same and everyone looks clean, but we're not. The Dream is pleasures forevermore in streets of gold with Jesus and the rest of the bride of Christ, where everyone is truly clean because of him. To God be the glory for that. And one day, the United States and every country, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There will be a footnote in history, but the people of God and the kingdom of God are forever. Are you investing now? Are you part of that diverse and beautiful church? Are you investing in those relationships with people that are not like you? Are you reflecting that unity that the message of the gospel gives us, unity not only to God, but to each other? The saying says, life is short, death is sure, sin the cost, Christ the core, the cure. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. God, teach us to love. Teach us to love like you love us. Teach us what it means to love, to enter somebody else's pain is exactly what the gospel is. You, without having to do so, took on human flesh and enter our pain, incarnate Son of God. Teach us to act like Christians and do the same and get out of our comfort zones and homogeneous relationships and reflect the bride of Christ that you say you will have when you return. And you'll have that bride for eternity. I pray for every minority in our church that you will give them strength and love, forbearance. I thank you for the lives that you give us, patience, and that you teach us to love as well. And Lord, I prayed all this so that our witness may not be lost in a world that is growing in skepticism, that our witness will be love. So that as you prayed, the world, as they see our unity, may believe that you, Jesus, were sent for their sins and ours. All for your glory, all for our joy, all to reflect the bride that you want to have. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.